Gospels this evening, the book of Psalms, chapter 82, as we continue our study through the book of Psalms. Psalms, chapter 82. Okay, I give each psalm a title, and you be sure to write these down in your notes. Normally give you an outline, but I'm not going to give you, I didn't outline this particular text. So I'm going to go about it just a little more preaching style, I guess, this evening than I do when I exposit the text. So we're going to title this particular psalm, the Righteous Judgment. Righteous Judgment. And what we're going to look at is the text basically gives you reasons why those that are in leadership positions must judge righteously. Now, I think in the immediate context, it's referring to the judges and the rulers that were in Israel. And of course, everything that's said here is applicable to the ruler, our civil leaders, our judges, and also is applicable to church leaders also. Anybody that rules over or has a leadership role in some position over people, makes judgments, makes rulings, these reasons to judge righteously that this particular chapter gives also is applicable to us also. Okay? Now, look at verse 2. I'm going to go ahead and read 2, 3, and 4. It seems to be that there was a problem. Seems that there was a problem. And it says, how long will you judge unjustly? How long we judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Now, that was always a problem at one time or the other in the nation Israel. Of course, they had elders and they had certain rulers set up in their land. They had a system set up in each tribe to where you could bring your complaints or you could bring your judgments to an authority. And if that didn't work, then you had a higher authority to take it to. But what the problem was, as it says here, they accept the persons of the wicked. In other words, instead of judging righteously, if a person was related to them, or if a person had position, power, and money, then they would judge according to whatever they wanted. You see, they were being unfair in the way that they were judging. And then the poor and the fatherless, those that didn't have any money or position, they got the short end of the stick. And as you study the different, like the book of Amos, the book of Isaiah, and the different minor prophets, the prophets addressed this as being a problem in Israel. And God held them accountable for not judging righteously and not judging godly because they represented Him in the positions that they had. Everybody see what I'm saying? Now you look at verses 3 and 4, it says, defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the needy. Deliver the poor and the needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. So you can see they were having a problem with doing that. This was, remember we've done the study through the book of Deuteronomy? This is one of the commands He commanded the judges to do. Those who were in civil leadership to do. Judge righteously. Deliver the poor and the needy. And they weren't doing it. So we don't have that problem in the United States, do we? Aren't you glad? No, we got that same kind of problem. If you got enough money, and it's getting there, and we all know this is true, if you got enough money, you can almost get by with anything. And it's just unrighteous judgment. And it was true in Israel's day. It's also true in our day. Now, this word judge here is kind of the key word to the text. It's used in verse 1, the word judgeth. It's used in verse 2, judge. And then it's used down in verse 8, judge. So that's the key word. And it's when we think of judgment, we just think of judges, the judicial system. Let me tell you the Hebrew word, look that up. It's pronounced shaphat is the Hebrew word. But the Hebrew word sort of encompasses the rulers, not only those that made judgments as far as when a crime was committed, but it also concerned those that made laws, those that gave laws, those that interpreted laws, and those that passed judgments. You know, for instance, we got in our different branches of government an executive branch, a legislative branch, then a judicial branch. That Hebrew word would encompass all of those branches. It would encompass them all. Not only those that passed judgments, but also those that made laws. Also those that they were all held accountable. So it would apply to rulers, civil rulers, to presidents, to congressmen, to senators, to those that sat on the Supreme Court, to the county magistrates. It applies to all of them, this particular text would. Okay, this particular Hebrew word in Israel would apply to all of that. Does everybody see what we're talking about? Now what I'm going to give you is four reasons to judge righteously. Four reasons to judge righteously. And I'm going to give you four reasons to listen before I give you those four reasons. Does that sound that windy, ain't it? Let me give you four reasons. First of all, these principles that we're going to be looking at applies in a church setting too, because churches have leaders, those that make judgments, those that rule. So it applies in a church setting. Certainly in a church, at times, we are required, even as a body, as a congregation, to make certain kinds of judgments. Let me give you an example. Turn to 1 Corinthians 5. I got to watch the clock. I want to finish this small chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I've read where it used to be one of the most quoted verses. The most quoted verse in America used to be John 3:16. But now I've heard that the most quoted verse in America is, "Judge not that ye be not judged." Matthew 7:1. I heard that was the most common verse in America. We should say it's the most abused passage in America, because indeed it is. Because there are certain judgments that you're required to make. There are certain judgments you're required to make. And as we stop back, I'll stop off at Matthew 7 and show you that. 1 Corinthians 5 dealt with a member of the church of Corinth. And he was living in open sin. As a matter of fact, he was living with his mother-in-law. If you look in verse 1, it was commonly reported there's fornication among you. Such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. That's not his mother. It was his father's wife. It's his mother-in-law. It'd be his stepmother. So he was living with her. He was a member of the church of Corinth. He was a member of their church. And Paul wrote in the text, verse 3, "For I verily as absent in body, but present in spirit, as were present, already as though I were present concerning him which hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the soul may be saved in the day of the Lord." Now, that requires a judgment, doesn't it? If you look on over in the text, it says, verse 12, "For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them which are within? But them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person." Everybody see that? That requires a judgment. I'm not going to preach on church discipline, but you see, and in church discipline, that requires a congregational judgment, does it not? Now, how is that judgment supposed to be? It's to be judged righteously. It shouldn't depend on who they're related to. It shouldn't depend on how much money they put in the church. See what I mean? It shouldn't make any difference what kind of rank they had in the world or rank they had in the church. It's judged righteously. You see what I'm saying? So this principle that he's given here in this text is applicable not only in the civil world where judgments is made, but also in the church where judgments is made. Matthew 7, well, let me show you this real fast. I don't want to spend time on this. We already looked at this before. The world loves to use this text as an excuse for you not to preach against sin. That certainly isn't what it means. Matthew 7, verse 1 says, "Judge not that you be not judged." Don't leave out verse 2, though. "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye met, it shall be measured to you again." Verse 3, "Why beholdest thou the mote?" That's the splinter that's in your brother's eye, "but consider not the beam that is in your own eye." What kind of judgment is it condemning here? Hypocritical judgment, where someone passes judgment on someone else, and then they got a worse thing going on in their life. That's the type of, you got to get the context. You can't pull the verse 1 out and say, well, don't preach against sin. Don't do any of these type things and say sin is wrong or use the scriptures to preach against sin or don't pass any judgments in church when people are living in open sin. But I guarantee you one thing, you pass one in church and you're secretly doing the same thing, God will hold you accountable for that. See, don't make hypocritical judgments. A lot of people do that. Okay? All right, now Psalms, back to Psalms 82. So that's the principle. That's one reason why you should listen to the text. Number two, because sometimes Christians get in positions of leadership in the world, even in civil government. And listen, there's nothing wrong with that. Man that fears the Lord, the person that fears the Lord, will make the best leader. I mean, to rule in the fear of the Lord is respects the scriptures, respects the things of God, I think makes the best leaders. Number three, our country is a democracy, and when those that don't rule righteously or judge righteously need to be held accountable. We can hold them accountable by the vote. So that's the third reason why you should listen. And number four, sometimes in court systems, you may experience some misjustice. So that's another reason you should listen, because I'll show you the reasons why in just a little bit. Man, I've been involved with folks that went into the court system and just got hung out to dry. Just absolute hung out to dry and did nothing wrong. And it's pathetic at times. And I've seen it, and I've been with people that have been, and I just say, hey, there's a judge that rules over all. And that's what you're going to see in this text. So that's the reason why you should listen. Now let me go ahead and give you the four reasons. Number one, look at verse 1. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. Who stands in the congregation? This is a congregation. It's just drawing a figurative language. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. Those that are in positions, those that have high positions in the world, in civil government, the judges, the kings, the president, it says God stands in the congregation. He sees what they do. He knows the rulings that they make. And the purpose behind that, he goes on to say in the latter part of verse 1, he judges amongst the gods. Now, we're going to come back and get that word gods, but I'm going to tell you the idea of it in this text is rulers. Rulers or judges. As a matter of fact, it's translated judges a couple times in the book of Exodus. Okay? So he judges among the judges, and if you say, well, how do you know that's right? Verse 2 explains what he's talking about. When he uses the term gods, how long will you judge unjustly? So what's he talking about when he says gods? Judges. Those that are in positions of ruling over men and passing judgments upon men with regard to their lives. And they were making unjust judges. But he says in verse 1, and here's the reason why you want to judge righteously, is God's beholding everything that you do, and you're accountable to Him. Every person that's in a position of leadership is accountable to God. In a church, but also in the civil government, they are accountable to Almighty God. He beholds what they do. If they misuse or if they judge unjustly, they make some bad rulings, then there'll be a day that they're accountable to God for that. You realize that? In our Supreme Court, in 1973, Roe versus, they'll be held accountable for that. The Supreme Court will be held accountable for a lot of the judgments that they've made over the years that's been wrong. You see, that's why you want to make sure you judge righteously, because the first reason is because you're accountable to God. He's the judge that rules over all. And He holds them all accountable, all God's people said. You ought to be glad of that, but if you're in a position of leadership, you always must remember that. You're accountable to Him. And He'll hold you accountable for that. He judges in the midst of the congregation and judges amongst the rulers. He's the one that does it. I can give you an example of it in the book of Daniel chapter 5. You don't have to turn there. We'll talk about it. I need to save a little bit of time. But in the book of Daniel chapter 5, we're told about the king of Babylon, Belshazzar. And one of the things that he did is he went and got the articles of the temple, the vessels and some of the cups, and he threw a great big drunken party. And he did it, no doubt, to disrespect the God of Israel, no doubt. And the bad thing about it is he already knew, this is why his judgment was going to be so swift. He knew what God had did to Nebuchadnezzar, his granddad. He knew exactly what God had did to him. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar got uplifted in pride. And God gave him a beast heart, it says, and he went on all fours, and his hair grew like eagle's feathers, and his fingernails grew like claws, and for 7 years he was out in the field and ate grass like an ox. And he did that to humble him. And then he gave him his right man back to him and set him back on his throne. Remember that? Well, this man knowed that, what the God of the Hebrews did, yet he disrespected him, and he brought in all of these, and he was praising the gods of gold and silver and all these different things. And remember that the hand started writing on the wall. Remember that? Remember that handwriting on the wall? And then, buddy, it says his knees shook together. But you remember what it meant? He called Daniel to tell him, "Thou hast been weighed in the balances." What's a symbol, one of the symbols of our justice system? Set of balances. You see, there was a judge that ruled over that great king. Of course, Babylon at that time was the dominant nation. But that very night, the Medes were outside their wall, diverted the Euphrates River, and went in under the wall. How'd they get in there? They were all drunk. And then he was killed that very night. Well, why did all that happen? God brought swift judgment on him. He held him accountable. He was accountable to the Lord. Turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5. Let me give you a verse. I think this is the right text that I want to give you. Ecclesiastes, chapter 5. Notice what it says in verse 8. If thou see the oppression of the poor and the violent, perverting of judgment, and violent perverting of judgment. Have you ever seen that? Sure have. Violent perverting of judgment. And justice in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardest, and there be higher than they. And that's talking about our gods. That's basically one reason why you want to make righteous judgment, is because you are accountable to God for that. Now, as far as if we bring that inside a church setting, as a pastor, I'm accountable to God for a ministry. In a certain way, you're accountable to your people, but above that, you're accountable to your God. And there will be a day that I have to stand before Him and answer for my leadership role that I had here. And you know, I know that. That's why I want to do righteously. That's why I want to do it well. That's why I seek to please Him. Seek to do it for the right reasons. See what I mean? And all these, because I'm accountable to Him. All right? So that's one, the first reason why you judge righteously, because you're accountable to Him. Now let's go ahead and get the second reason. The second reason, back to verse 1 and verse 6. It says, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty, and he judges among the gods. You see the word gods, little g. And you'll look over at verse 6. I have said that ye are gods. You see that in verse 6? Jesus quoted that in John 10 and verse 34. So that quoted that same text in that particular text and used it against the Pharisees. Okay? Now, what's the meaning of the word gods? It carries the idea of rulers. And let me show you a couple places you mark that. And let's turn back to the book of Exodus. Back to the book of Exodus. Now, without me taking the time to run you on a Bible drill, the Bible is crystal clear. There's only one God. Crystal clear. Okay? Lord thy God is one Lord. Now, the idols that the Scriptures address and the gods, small g, that many people worship, like in Egypt and in Rome and in Greece, they're gods to men, but they're dead gods. They have eyes, but they can't see. The book of Isaiah said they have ears, but they can't hear. They have feet, but they can't walk. There's only one living God. And that's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's Jehovah. That's the God that we serve. There's only one God. But these are others are dead gods. But let's go ahead and get the meaning of this word gods here. Exodus chapter 21. Is that where I told you to turn? Exodus chapter 21. And look at verse 6. It says, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. Everybody see the word judges? That's the same Hebrew words translated gods in Psalms 82. Except here it's not translated gods. It's translated what? Judges. And you know what the Hebrew word is? It's Elohim. It's Elohim. That's the Hebrew word. It is. It's gods. Except here it's referring to judges. Those who have a role in their community, elders or judges of some sort that passes judgment. Let me give you another place for it. Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22. And verse 8, if a thief be found, then the master of the house shall be brought unto the judges. So that word judges is Elohim, gods. Bring him to the gods or the rulers. It's talking about rulers. Can you clearly see it's referring to rulers? Bring him to the gods or the rulers. But it is the same word. But in those two verses, you can see it's talking about people that rule over other people. You say, well, why in the world would it refer to them as gods? Because they represent God. They represent Him. They're passing judgments on other. They're in a position, and in that position of authority that the Lord has given them, they represent God in that. And that's why they're accountable to Him. And He holds them so accountable to Him. Romans 13, let me show you another example of it. Romans 13. Romans 13 talks about the civil government. That's why we're supposed to pay our taxes, isn't it? Because God ordained a civil government for the purpose of the punishment of evildoers. God's the one who ordained it. Now, I want you to see that, and I want you to see the different words that it used. Romans 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. Romans 13, 1, for there is no power but of God. And the powers, the authorities, the rulers, that are ordained of God. God ordains them. Remember what Nebuchadnezzar learned after God got through with him? He sets up kings and he sets down kings. Remember that? God's sovereign. So he realized he ruled over all. So it says that the powers that are ordained of God. God ordained them. God established them. If you resist the power, then you're resisting the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. That damnation is too strong of a word for that particular. It means judgment. You resist the power, I mean, you go against the laws of your land, then you're going to experience some judgment. For rulers, verse 3, are not a terror to the good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For verse 4, what's it say about your ruler? He is the minister of God. That means that's why they're called gods, because they represent. They are not gods like we worship or pray to them. But they are in a position of rule or authority that was God-given. So they're referred to by that particular word. Ordained of God. That's why we're supposed to pray for our rulers. That's why we're supposed to pray for them. You remember in the book of Acts when the high priest, who was a civil leader in Israel, y'all realize he was a civil leader. Actually, he was the one over the Sanhedrin. He commanded Paul to be slapped. And Paul said, God will smite you, you white wall. Call him a hypocrite. And they said, don't you basically show such disrespect to the Lord's priest? And remember what Paul did? Brethren, I didn't realize that that was the high priest. And he apologized. He repented of it. He said, because the scripture says, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of your people. That's what it says. Now, why would it say that? Because who ordained them? Who set them in the position? God did. They have a position of authority. The second reason why you want to judge righteously is because you represent God. You represent God. And you judge unrighteously. What was the first one? You're accountable to God. He's the one that holds you accountable. 1 Timothy 2 says that we are to pray for kings and all that are in authority. I mean, on your prayer list should be your president, your senators, your congressmen. You should pray for them all, regardless of whether they're your party or not. Whoever sets it, who behind all rules over all? God does. He sets them. He expects you to pray for them and obey them unless they ask you to do something that is contrary to the Word of God. Then you obey God rather than men, like Simon Peter did when they told him not to preach no more in Jesus' name. Okay? So that's the reason why they're referred to as gods, because they represent Him. Remember, God told Aaron to be the mouthpiece for Moses, and He said that Moses will be a god to you. It's the same word. Does that mean he worshiped God? No, it means Moses represented God to Aaron. He also told Moses that he would be a god to Pharaoh. What does that mean? Moses represented God to Pharaoh. That's all it means. It doesn't. To say that that means you are a god and are supposed to be worshipped would be out of context of Scripture. Only one God. You only worship one God. But when you're in an authoritative role, it simply means you represent God. And you're to judge righteously because you represent Him. And number two, because if you judge unrighteously, then our God will hold you accountable for it. There'll be a day that you have to answer to it. And like I've always said, payday's not always Friday. Eventually, you'll answer for it. Number three, verse 5, back to Psalms 82. Everybody got the text so far? We're looking at four reasons. Four reasons why you judge righteously. Because you're accountable to God. And number two, because you represent God. Now, both of those things is true of really every Christian, isn't it? As a matter of fact, is everybody here tonight that is saved, or do you have a leadership role? Well, sure you do. The Scripture says we are ambassadors for Christ. We represent the Lord wherever we go. So these principles, we want to judge righteously. We want to represent ourselves well. Why? Number one, because we represent God. And number two, because we're accountable to Him. We're accountable to Him. See how these principles work all the way around? And they're given in Psalms 82. All right, let's get to fifth one. Or I'm sorry, fifth verse, third one. They know not, neither will they understand that they walk in darkness. Now, the idea of this is they don't realize the responsibilities of their position. You know, there's a lot of people that's in positions not really because they want to serve people or help people, or be, you know, of service to the nation. They're in it for prestige, power, and money. Somebody say amen. That's the reason why they're in it. Prestige, power, and money. And they don't understand or know that position is ordained to the Lord and they're accountable to Him. These things that we've just looked at, they don't know these things. And basically, many of them don't even care. They're just in it for what they can get out of it, and the prestige of it, and the power of it, and the money from it. In many cases. Wouldn't it be good to elect officials that loved the Lord and just cared about the people they served? Wouldn't it be marvelous and not care about the other silly stuff that most of the times they care about? So that's the idea. They know not, neither do they understand. They walk on in darkness. They walk on in darkness, it says. Now, it says all the foundations of the earth are out of course. Now, here's the third one is corrupt judgment affects the foundation of your nation. Do you agree? When you got a corrupt judicial system and you got a corrupt legislative system and all, if the whole thing's corrupt, then the foundations of the whole nation are out of joint. It just messes everything up. I mean, the people that rule and the people that pass judgment needs to be people that judge righteously, because when they don't, it affects the whole land. And corruption, many times when a nation gets in that type of condition, then usually corruption permeates over the whole land. And that's the third reason, because it affects the foundation of the nation. Those that are in positions of power, if they don't judge righteously, and they judge after for money or after relation or after rank and power and all these unjust ways, then what happens is it permeates down and affects the whole land. The foundations are out of course. That means they're out of joint. You know, when you affect, it'd be like taking this building and knocking it off the foundation. Your judicial system and things needs to be solid. They need to be righteous, and they need to be right, and they need to be all these things. And ours isn't. It's getting more and more corrupt. Most positive thing that I've seen lately from our Supreme Court is the upholding of the abolishment of partial birth abortion this past April. I thought that was a very positive thing. But they've made some very poor decisions over the years. So when it's corrupt, it's a sign that the nation is corrupt, or is corrupting. It affects the whole foundation of the whole thing. Okay? There's a text that says, when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. Book of 2 Samuel says that he that ruleth must rule in the fear of the Lord. But the problem is a lot of Christians shy away from any type of a political arena, because that's what everybody tells us. You need to stay out of politics. Well, that's true. You just need to let sinners run the whole you need to let sinners run the nation. If a Christian wants to run for political office, there's not. Now, I'm not going to run for office, because that would afflict with what I do. See what I'm saying? I wouldn't do that, because that would really conflict with what I do. That's why I don't run. I wouldn't run anyway. But I mean, if I would run, then that would draw away from the church, I think. Do you agree? And if I'd run on the Democrat ticket or on the Republican ticket, then that would affect me witnessing the Democrats or Republican. I'm not going to compromise that. That's why I don't think that's good. I ain't listening to that preacher. He's a Democrat. I ain't going to go through none of that stuff. So I think that would be a conflict of interest. But if a person that is saved and the Lord gets them in leadership, I think it's wonderful that they run. And they fear the Lord, and they're principled, and they want to rule what is right. That's who your leaders needs to be. But I get tired of hearing, oh, you need to keep all the Christians out of politics. Yeah, let the heathen run the nation. That's exactly what you need to do. That's wonderful. I ain't understood that reasoning yet. And if you go back and look at our founding fathers, many of those were Christian men. So don't slide that around. Now, maybe a preacher should be real careful, because I don't want to affect anything in presenting the gospel to people. I'll make a stance against sin, which I do. But you got to be very careful about fooling around with such things. You'll draw away from your church. Everybody got that? Corrupt justices and judges and all these things affect the foundation of land. Number four, verse 6, I said you are gods, and all you are children of the Most High, but you'll die like men. And that's the fourth reason why you want to judge righteously, Brother Coy. When you come to the end of your journey, one day you're going to die. And when you die, you'll answer to the King. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. See? So don't forget one thing. Used to be a man that I wouldn't do this because it would depress me. And I read he actually did this. He calculated the days down to 70 years. You know where it says the number of our days are 70. And he had that every day. He had some kind of thing put on his desk, and he would flip it over. Oh, I got this many more days and years left. Well, I thought that was goofy, but really, it would depress me, because you ain't guaranteed that anyway. But what that served for him is a reminder that he was mortal, and to make use of every day of his life. So that way, then it don't sound so goofy, does it? That's why he did that. Now, not everybody could do that. I would stay gloomy if I did that. When you come to the end of your day, you're going to die. So those that might have a tremendous position and power and money, you all die like men. The greatest, richest of men walking the planet, Donald Trump, will die like a man. And in his death, he'll take absolutely nothing out with him. If he doesn't trust the Messiah, he'll lose everything, including his soul, which is the worst thing. That's why you can't really refer to someone that has a lot of riches but don't know Christ as successful. Not successful. And successful is the one who has wisdom and knows the Messiah and has the eternal riches. The ones you go to. See what I mean? So the fourth reason is there's a day you're going to die. There's a day you're going to die. And that's another reason why you want to judge righteously. Because there's a day you're going to die. Accountable to God. You're accountable to Him. You represent Him. Corrupt judgment affects the foundation of a nation. There's going to come a day you're going to die. Those are four good reasons to judge righteously, is it not? That's what the text is showing you. Now let's finish it. This is the conclusion. This old earth we're living on, folks, will never 100% or probably not even 50% give righteous judgment. This earth will never be totally righteous until the Prince of Peace lives and reigns on it. Okay? Notice what it says, "Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations." Rise, judge the earth. Is there coming a day when the Lord's going to judge the earth? In the book of Acts chapter 17, it says, "He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness." He's appointed a day when He's going to bring judgment on this earth. First of all, He's going to take His people out. And then He's going to bring judgment down upon the earth. Just like He did in the days of Noah. He brought judgment on the earth in the days of Noah, didn't He? He even used it as an illustration in the book of Luke. He brought the judgment of the water. And then, but before He brought it, what did He do? He got His people out, put them safe in the ark. And then what did He do? He destroyed them all. That's what the text says. He destroyed them all. He judged them. Well, He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah too. But before He did, He made sure He got His people out. He got them out there. He got Lot out of there. His two daughters and the wife. Of course, the wife looked back, showing where her heart was at. And once, remember the angels told Lot, "We cannot do anything till you're safe." Once Lot was safe, He rained fire and brimstone out of heaven and wiped them off the face of the earth. Jesus used that as an illustration with regard to the second coming. It's exactly the way He's going to do it again. He's appointed a day. There'll come a day, and we'll tell you what's going to happen. Don't know when it's going to happen, but I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. That last person's going to be saved. And the Father is going to look at the Son and say, "Go get your people out of there." And once His people are safe, and then the judge of all the earth will drop His judgment down upon this planet. So it's going to happen. But we won't be here. And then He will establish a new heaven and a new earth. And it will be ruled by the Prince of Peace. It will be ruled, it will be a perfect earth. It will be ruled by a perfect king. And He will rule over a perfect people. Because in that day and time, we will be without sin. We'll be like the Lord. We'll have new bodies. Brother Jim, we won't age. We won't age. We won't get sick. And we'll never die. You say, "You really believe that?" It's all my heart. I don't know what my future holds on this earth, but I know the long-range plans look awful good according to the Scriptures. Let's all stand. Well, that's the text. Righteous judgment. Four reasons why you make righteous judgment. And then a look at the day when the earth will be all righteous. I thank you for your attention. We're going to close here with a word of prayer. And I prayed the Lord.